Well, although this morning is Palm Sunday, and even though there are some wonderful things that we could talk about related to this day and to the events of this day, as they relate to the very first Holy Week, we are going to continue this morning in the series that we have been hearing, our series Preached by Christ's Enemies. Now, as we do so, we're nearing the end of our account of Jesus' suffering. And we see that after being condemned by the elders and by the chief priests, and after Pilate gave in to the demands of the crowd, sentencing Jesus to death, he was then led away to be crucified. We're told that after they had done so, after they had nailed him to the cross, the soldiers divided among themselves Jesus' garments. And they did so by casting lots. And then over his head was placed a charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Matthew, he then goes on to describe the mocking and the ridicule of those who saw Jesus in this condition. He describes for us the mocking and the ridicule of those who saw Jesus upon the cross. And this is going to be where we're going to focus our attention here this morning. We see again, as we heard a moment ago, that those who passed by, they wagged their heads and they said, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." We see also that the chief priests and the elders mocked him, and they did so saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And we also find that the robbers who were crucified along with him, they reviled him in the same way. Now, thinking of all of these people commenting about Jesus, they didn't believe him to be the Messiah. They didn't believe him to be the Son of God. And looking at it from their standpoint, Jesus' crucifixion and ultimately his death, it confirmed their beliefs about him. Now, those who were mocking him, they clearly didn't understand what was going on. As I mentioned last week, although, yes, they were expecting the coming of the Messiah, their expectations of him, their expectations of his ministry were far different from what they saw in Jesus. They were expecting an earthly ruler. They were expecting a worldly salvation. They were expecting a worldly peace to be given to them. They didn't understand that this was God's will for him. They didn't understand that this is the way that he would accomplish his purpose. They didn't understand what was being accomplished as he died in this way. They didn't understand that this is how he would accomplish our salvation. From their standpoint, it was telling that he was hanging upon the cross. Although he had performed so many miracles, and although he had helped so many others, it appeared to them that he had absolutely no power to help himself. He had healed the blind, he had made the lame to walk, he had cast out demons, he had healed people of their diseases, he had even raised the dead, yet here he was hanging on the cross. Here he was hanging on the cross and apparently powerless, apparently helpless, and unable to save himself. If he was truly the Son of God, if he was truly the Messiah, then in their eyes it only made sense that God would act to save him. If he were truly the Christ, if he were truly the Son of God, then it only made sense to them that he would act to help himself. If he was truly the Messiah, if he was truly the Son of God, it only made sense to them that he would come down from the cross. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul, he tells us that the Jews looked for miraculous signs. But he, on the other hand, he proclaimed Christ crucified, and he referred to the cross as a stumbling block to the Jews. Throughout his ministry, as we read through the Gospels, we see that the Jews, they constantly demanded signs and miracles of Jesus as proof that he was who he claimed to be. They demanded miracles as proof that he was the Christ. And so for them, seeing him in this condition, seeing him hanging on the cross, it was very anticlimactic. For the Jews, the fact that a man was dying on the cross, it proved only one thing. It proved that he was not, in fact, the Messiah. The fact that Jesus died upon the cross, it was a stumbling block. It was an offense to them. In other words, it was an obstacle that prevented them from believing. It was an obstacle that prevented them from placing their faith in him. They simply could not believe that a man who suffered in this way, they could not believe that a man who died in this way was in fact the Christ. Now, considering these events from a worldly standpoint, again, from a worldly standpoint, it seems that they were right. As we look at his arrest and as we look at his sufferings, from an outward standpoint, it seems that he was powerless. It seems clear that his enemies were in control of all of the events that were taking place. After all, what could one man do against a whole group of armed soldiers? What could one man do against the ruling authorities who were condemning him and sentencing him to death? What could a man do after he was nailed to the cross and after he was hung up to die? He could do nothing unless, of course, he was more than a man. However, when we look at their words today, the words with which they derided Jesus, when we look at them in light of Jesus' identity, knowing that he is the Christ, knowing that he is the Son of God, we may initially think that they were completely wrong, that they were completely off base. Considering who he is, we tell ourselves that, of course, he could have come down from the cross had he chosen to do so. Considering who he is, we tell ourselves that, of course, he could have saved himself, just as he had saved so many others throughout the course of his ministry. He is God, after all. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. And for this reason, it seems to us that he could have avoided arrest and the suffering that he endured. It seems to us that he could have used his miraculous power to prevent it, or at the very least, to put an end to it. Jesus said as much in a couple of places. We see this, for example, in Matthew 26. As Jesus was being seized, you recall, Peter drew his sword. He struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Jesus then said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and that he will at once send to me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so?" So as he was being seized, as he was being taken into custody, Jesus said that the situation was not outside of his control. He could appeal to the Father at any moment and have legions of angels sent to him. In other words, he was allowing this to take place. Jesus also states this very clearly in John chapter 10. He makes it very clear that his life was not being taken from him. It's something that he was giving. Starting in verse 17, he says this, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." We see this also in the way that the events played out. According to John, when Judas brought to the Garden of Gethsemane a band of soldiers sent from the elders and from the chief priests to arrest Jesus, something rather interesting happened. As Jesus identified himself to them, as he told them that he was the one that they were seeking, they drew back and they fell to the ground. Now, I think we would all agree that this is not the typical response of a group of soldiers to the one they are seeking. The same is true even in our own modern context. This isn't the response of the Beulah police officers as they arrest a criminal, or at least a suspected criminal. They don't typically fall on their face before him. And this reveals to us that even though we would normally expect a group of armed soldiers to have control over a situation such as this one, in reality, it was Jesus who had control. So in this sense, Jesus could have saved himself had he chosen to do so. He could have prevented his crucifixion or even come down from the cross had he chosen to do so. However, as we think about the comments that were hurled at him as he hung upon the cross, we must realize that there's much more to it. There's much more that we have to consider. Now again, going back, when Peter drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, not only did he say that he could summon legions of angels at any moment, he also said something equally important. He went on to ask how then the scriptures would be fulfilled that say it must be so. As he was being arrested, Jesus was telling Peter that this is the reason he had come. God had promised to send the Messiah, the Savior, into the world. And he is that Messiah. He is that Savior. The scriptures had also foretold his suffering and death. It had been foretold that he would be wounded for our transgressions. It had been foretold that he would be crushed for our iniquities. It had been foretold that the chastisement that brings us peace, that it would be upon him. And Jesus, you see, had to fulfill the scriptures. Even though he is God, and even though the scriptures are his word, he cannot violate them. To do so would mean violating his very nature. To do so would mean violating his own character. To do so would make him unfaithful, and to do so would make him untrustworthy. In this way, we find that even though he had saved so many others, Jesus could not save himself. In this way, we find that he could not come down from the cross. To do so would be a failure to fulfill the word of God. We find also in Scripture that it was the will of God that Jesus should suffer. Again, we read about this in Isaiah 53:10, which says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." So again, what happened to Jesus? It was the will of God. God had determined that this is what was to happen, and Jesus fulfilled the will of God. He carried out the will of God. When we look to Scripture, we find that as the Son of God, Jesus could not act against the will of the Father. God, you remember, he is not one person. God is three persons. He is Father. He is Son. He is Holy Spirit. And as such, one person of the Trinity cannot act against the others. He cannot operate against the others. Two of them cannot outvote the third and go against his will. As God, the three persons of the Trinity, are united in purpose. As God, the three persons of the Trinity are united in will. Jesus talks about this in several places. For example, in John 6:38, he says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And in John 4:34, he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." So again, we find that Jesus, he could not operate independently of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. He could not go off and do his own thing. The purpose of God the Father, it was also the purpose of Jesus. The will of God the Father, it was also the will of Jesus. And we see the same truth when it comes to the Holy Spirit. In John 16, as Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit, he says this, or as Jesus rather speaks of the Holy Spirit. He says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." And so again, we see that just as Jesus cannot operate apart or against the Father, neither can the Holy Spirit operate independently of the Father and the Son. He speaks not on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he speaks. He takes that which belongs to Jesus and he declares it to us. So this tells us that because it was the will of God for Jesus to suffer, Jesus was going to suffer. Again, for this reason, it was not possible for Jesus to save himself. It was not possible for him to come down from the cross. Jesus cannot act against the will of the Father. He will not act against the will of the Father. And this is something that was clearly demonstrated as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. You may recall that as Jesus prayed in the garden prior to his arrest and crucifixion, he spoke these words, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Now, as we read this, we have to bear in mind that although Jesus is fully God, he is also fully man. And as a man, Jesus, he didn't look forward to suffering any more than you or I do. He didn't invite suffering. After all, even though, yes, he is God, his suffering and his death, it was just as painful for him as it would have been for us had we been there in his position. But that being said, Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father. He would not oppose the will of the Father. And for this reason, he prayed that not his own will, but that the will of God would be done. Yet even though all of this is true, even though Jesus, he had to fulfill the scriptures, and even though Jesus could not violate the will of God, it's not as though his suffering were needless. God did not simply will this upon Jesus as an act of masochism, nor is he a sadistic God who enjoyed watching Jesus suffer as he hung upon the cross. Isaiah tells us that it was God's will to crush him. He says that it was God who put him to grief, and he did so that he might make an offering for guilt. Jesus, you recall, he was the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And not only was he the sacrifice for our sin, he was the sacrifice for the sin of the world. He took our sin upon himself. He bore the penalty of our sin, and he did so that we might receive forgiveness. He did so that we might receive salvation. Scripture is clear that the wages of sin is death. It's clear that because of our sin, we deserve to die, and this is true of all mankind because all have sinned. Yet, as I shared with you last week, God does not desire that we should perish. God does not delight in the death of the wicked, Scripture tells us. God desires that all should be saved. He desires that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. Scripture is clear that God desires our salvation. However, being a just God, being a righteous God, being a holy God, he cannot simply let us off the hook. He cannot just overlook our sin and allow us to escape the consequences of our guilt. Again, to do so would mean violating his own nature. It would mean violating his own character. In short, the punishment of our sin, it has to be paid. There's no way around it. And this is why God sent Jesus into the world. He came that he might save us from our sin. He came that he might bear our iniquities. He came to do for us what we were unable to do for ourselves, and this was accomplished by his death upon the cross. If he then was to accomplish his purpose in coming and pay the penalty of our sin, he could not save himself. If he was to satisfy his desire for the salvation of the lost, he could not save himself. Had he chosen to save himself, we would remain in our sin. Had he chosen to save himself, we would remain in our condemnation. So again, as we look at the words that were spoken against Jesus as he hung on the cross, as we look at their words that he was unable to save himself, we find that they were very true. Although, yes, Jesus is God, although, yes, he is all-powerful and all-knowing, it was not possible for him to save himself. To do so would mean a failure to fulfill the scriptures. To do so would mean failing to carry out the will of God. And to do so would mean failing to accomplish his desire for the salvation of the lost. And so even though it may seem completely contrary to reason, we find that because he is the Christ, he could not come down from the cross. We find that because he is the Son of God, Jesus could not save himself. Amen. And at this time, let's bow our heads together in a word of prayer. Once again, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to reflect upon Jesus and what he has done for us. We thank you also for the opportunity to reflect upon Jesus and who he is. We thank you so much for his suffering. We thank you that you willed this for him, because we recognize that without his suffering and without his death, we would be eternally lost. And so in Jesus, we see your great love for us. We see a love so great that it was willing to lay down its own life for the sake of your children. Remind us of this each and every day. And we pray that because of this, we would trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone for the salvation that we need. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And I'll invite you now to pray with me the prayer that Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.